Okay, let's get right into it this morning. Father, bless the hearing of your word and the preaching of it, Lord. Through the things that we study together, help us to become more like Jesus. We love you and praise you, and we give him all the glory now, Father. We give you all the glory. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. May he lead us and guide us as we look into these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas season is a time when we often celebrate family and friends. We get together. We think about the joyful things in life. We think about the difficult things in life. Christmas can be a very difficult time for people. I mean, we lose people that we love throughout the year. And there are folks in this room right now that have lost folks this year that mean an awful lot to them. And so Christmas, while it should be a time of joy for us, can be certainly eclipsed by the things of life that cause us sorrow. People that we miss, that are no longer at our table. Thank God we have the hope of heaven, knowing that there is a day coming when we'll be gathered together with those who also had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a homecoming, that place of nuns that I told you about last time. You know, no funeral homes, no hospitals, none of that stuff. But it's a time, Christmas is a time that the Lord wants us to be joyful, and there's so much for us to be thankful for, to appreciate, and we enjoy good things, and we give thanks to the Lord because of them. Yet it's easy to forget that Jesus came into the world without many of the good things that we enjoy. Rather, as we all know the story very well, Jesus entered into the world into a room that was inhabited by animals. His earthly father was a carpenter. His mother was a young girl, one who was suspected of having sexual relations before marriage, and this certainly would have made her life very difficult in the community. His first visitors were lowly shepherds. These were not, you know, this was not a prince being born. And I just saw this recently. There was a clip with when Prince Harry of England was born, and this guy comes out dressed like, I don't know, a clown. I mean, it was just ridiculous, this thing he had on. But he says, "We wanted to know, be known all throughout the realm that has given birth to, and it is a boy." And it is, nothing like that with Jesus, the King of all the world, the one who would come, who would die for our sins, who would rise again from the dead, and who would come to rule over an eternal kingdom, was welcomed by animals and lowly shepherds. Christ's birth is a seemingly impossible idea. The Son of God sets aside a uniform of glory so that he can become clothed in human flesh with all of its frailties. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be sad. He was a man of sorrows, the Bible tells us. And he wept, you know. I mean, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, as we all know. So the King of Kings gave up his place at the Father's side to give us a future and a hope. The righteous one came to live in a world that was in the grip of sin. And he would die for sinners there so that he could set us free from the slavery to sin. And why did he do that? He did that so that we could enter into his joy. The brokenness of our relationship with the Father could be restored through Jesus. Now this morning, the third Sunday in Advent, as we light the third candle, and it's the pink one today, you notice that it's the pink one and not the purple one. And many wonder why is there a different color candle on the third Sunday in Advent? Well, as you know, as we've been going through Advent, you know, we're always encouraging ourselves to look deeply and say, what is it that's in me that's keeping me from being able to walk with the Lord? What sin is in my life? Where have I given my soul over to worldly things? Where am I missing the point? And through that process of contrition, that is godly sorrow, and confession, that is agreeing with God that this is not his highest and best for us, and repentance, which means to change our mind, we come back into a deeper place with the Lord. The things that are separating us from him are removed. Now, this is heavy business. This is heavy lifting. You know, this is serious stuff. And I think it's important that as we go through this process, we don't forget the joy. And that's what the pink candle is all about. It reminds us that while we're going through this process of introspection, of looking at our lives, examining ourselves, being honest, being brutal, saying, Lord, what do I need to change? what areas of my soul have I given over to the other kingdom, that we don't forget the joyfulness that is supposed to characterize this season. Of course, contrition, confession, and repentance ultimately lead us into a deeper joy. These are still difficult things to do. But when we do them, we come to know what joy is really like, because when every time that we close the gap between us and the Lord, the distance between us and Jesus, we experience the joy that God wants us to have, which is our birthright in the new birth. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? So our hearts at Advent should be joyful because we're mindful of all that God has done and all that God is doing, not only in us personally, but in our family, in our community, in our church. I'm very joyful about the fact that in the year 2023, we're going to begin a project, a vision of getting the gospel into every single home in the city where the Lord has planted us. That's a joyful thing. So we thank the Lord for the good things that he is doing in our life and in our church and in our family. And that's why the candle moves from darker, more somber purple to pink today. Because we want to remember that as we're going forward and as we're doing this introspective process with the Lord and going deeper, contemplating, that we don't forget to bring the joy with us. The candle that we light is called the joy candle. The pink candle is called the joy candle or the shepherd's candle. Its light radiates joy as it comes to consider Jesus' arrival and the salvation that we've all received through him. Sin makes us lose our joy. You know that. David said, when I held my sin in, my whole body groaned. It was miserable, right? But when I confessed it to you, you forgave my sin. In Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, the salvation you've given to me. When we separate ourselves from the Lord, the first thing that goes is our peace. The second thing that goes is our joy. But yet when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm fessing up. I'm confessing. I know this isn't right. I know this sin that I have been engaging in. I know this doesn't glorify you, and it's keeping me from you. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The peace comes back. Why? Do you know what real peace is? Peace that you can have all the money in the world and peace can elude you. Do you know what peace is? It's putting your head on your pillow at night and knowing that you're right with your God. And right with everyone around you as much as it's humanly possible within you. Sometimes it's not. But as much as it's possible within you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. And he's putting your head on your pillow and saying, Lord, you know what? There's a lot of junk in my life right now that I can't change. I'm giving it all to you. I'm casting my cares upon you because you care for me, Lord. You love me. Well, I held my sin in, David said. It killed me, but he prays in Psalm 51:13, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And also, as we celebrate, we're reminded of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which encourage us to rejoice always. Why? Because the Lord is near. Rejoice always, for the Lord is near. The joy candle is also known as the shepherd's candle because of the joy that the shepherds encountered when they received the news of Jesus' birth. Here's how Luke tells the story in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. You would be too, and so would I. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Hope he's pleased with you. He's pleased with you if you have come to faith in his son. And if you're walking with his son, he's bananas about you. I don't know if that's an actual quote from the Bible, but that's the idea. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and told them. So in the middle of this dark night, the shepherds encounter a multitude of angels in an explosion of light. But there was something else they encountered too, an explosion of joy. This was a joyful declaration. You know the one you've been waiting for? The whole world is shrouded in darkness, the darkness of sin, separated from God, and the one who's going to take us out of that darkness has just been born over there. This is good news. This is a news of great joy. So, biblical joy, of course, is not happiness. Happiness is when, you know, we find a lottery ticket. And it's a winner. You know when you find those, you find 10 or 20 scratch tickets in your car? You know, when that happens and you scratch, and just one of them happens to be a winner? You know, that's happiness. And it lasts about as long as scratching off the ticket too, right? You buy that brand new Cadillac you always wanted. I don't even think Cadillac's the one they want anymore, but the Cadillac they wanted, right? And you know, 5 years later, it looks 5 years old. And you want the new one, right? You want the new thing. That kind of joy, that kind of happiness doesn't last. But joy transcends it all. Happiness is based on our immediate circumstances. Joy is based on one's relationship with Jesus. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It can't be worked up by human effort or energy. We can't work up joy. Wake up in the morning, I'm going to be joyful. If I focus on the Lord, joy is the automatic thing that's going to happen. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is the result of walking closely with the Lord and anticipating wonderful things to come. The shepherds experience this as they find Jesus in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night. The more time that we spend with Jesus, the more we experience this joy too. That's just the way it works. It's nothing that we can engineer. The peace that we so desperately want comes only when we're in right relationship with God for a protracted period of time, when we're walking in the Spirit, ordering the steps of our life by God the Holy Spirit. And the most beautiful aspect of biblical joy is that because it comes directly from God, because the world doesn't give it to us, the world can't take it from us. Right? We have this joy that is over that, bigger than that, more than that. In John chapter 16, in verse 22, Jesus told his grieving disciples this. He said, "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is especially important as we find ourselves at the end of 2022, a year that has been a despairing year for many folks. As I said, we have folks in this congregation who've lost loved ones over this year. And the holidays make that loss sting even more. But joy is possible even amidst the sorrow. Why? Because it's based on our hope in the Lord Jesus. So this candle reminds us that as we wait for the Lord's return, we need not despair. Every day we can choose joy. We can wake up and say, "Lord, I am going to meet you today. I am going to walk with you down roads of the Spirit rather than roads of the earth. And I want to experience these things that are my birthright as a follower of Jesus in the new birth. I want to experience joy. I want to experience peace. I want to experience kindness." All of these things, they're ours. They belong to us. So we can choose joy. All of these things are in the Lord's keeping. And he's given us the option of joy that no one can steal from us. So Peter writes, "Although we have not seen Jesus with our eyes, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible." The sad truth of the matter is most Christians, and I mean most Christians, don't know a thing about this joy. Don't know a thing about this joy. Why? Because many believers are living in two worlds. They have one foot in a Christian world and they have another foot in the world. And Jesus told us through John, that everything that is in this world if we love it, the love of the Father is not in us. Everything this world will entice us with can never bring about these things that we so desperately want. Our joy, our peace. Well, may that never be said of any of us. Amen. Let's take a reminder from this pink candle this morning that as we go through these final weeks leading up to Christmas, 2 weeks from today, that we would be experiencing the joy. And when we drive by decorations, no matter who put it up and for what reason, we contextualize it in our own life and in our own heart and say, you know what? That is all about my Savior coming. That is about the good news that the shepherds heard in the field. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the good news. Here's the bad news. Did you know that the Christmas is a pagan holiday? Have you heard Christians come up to you and tell you, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree. You shouldn't send out Christmas. It's a pagan holiday. You know, I get this every single year. People ask questions about this. And so I'm going to address it a little bit because I want to make a point of it all in today's sermon. The title of today's sermon is that the impossible can happen. We're in the season of impossible things. The impossible can happen when we simply tell the truth. Now, we've had, throughout the years, we've had folks that have come to the church that were very, very adamant about the fact they don't put up a Christmas tree because it's pagan, or they don't, decorate with certain things. Bells, you know, have pagan origins and all of this. And I always respect the believers have convictions about certain things. And if you have a conviction along those things, you need to follow the convictions of your heart. I just want to tell you why I think that every believer should embrace the Christmas season. And I am well aware of the history, and I'm going to share some of it with you this morning, but I'm going to tell you why I think it's actually a gift. The Christmas season, Advent, is actually a gift to every single believer. And I'll see, you see if you find any of this compelling, and if not, that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But Christmas is often called a pagan holiday because many of the traditions that we have come from old, ancient pagan festivals and worship. I'm sure you've heard this many times. I'm sure you've watched shows on the History Channel, which, you know, you've heard this. And there are, as I said, there are some believers who actually think, listen, this is sinful. You know, to celebrate Christmas, it's worldly. And we shouldn't be using worldly things to approach the Lord. They mention this idea of X-ing Jesus out of Christmas. It's not Christmas anymore. It's Xmas. We're X-ing him right out. You take the name Jesus, put Jesusmas? No, not Jesusmas, Xmas. Christmas? No, not Christmas, Xmas. We're Xing them right out. We're crossing them out. Now listen, there are a lot of things we can fight about as Christians. We're known more for what we're against than what we're for. And that's a part of the problem. But this is not a fight that we want to have. Because the very X in Xmas represents Jesus. Here's the way that it goes, okay? The Greek word Christos begins with these two letters, the key in the row, okay? So there's this very famous moment in church history where the man who would be the emperor of Rome, Constantine, the night before a very important battle against Maximus at Milvian Bridge, has a vision. And the vision is, conquer using this, or conquer by this. And what this is this key that looks like an X, and the row, which looks like a P, an English P, with the P inside the X. So go to the next slide. This is called the key row. So you see all over his banners. So he went out and he said, before we go to battle, cover all of your shields with this key row. And so you see this symbol became very important in Christian iconography because it's the X. You see the X? That's the key. And you see the P, what looks like a P, the row. So this is the key row. And also you see the Alpha and the Omega. This is speaking of Christ. Okay? So the very key represents Jesus himself. It's not trying to X anything out, but it's representing Jesus himself. Besides this, historians believe that around the year 1000, so this would be the 11th century, is the first time that we actually see this Xmas, this abbreviation Xmas, to represent Christmas. Now, listen, this is not a pagan time, folks. We're talking about the 11th century. If you said anything against the doctrine of the church, you'd be burned to a stake. But in order to save space, and parchment was very expensive. So in order to save space, a scribe, apparently, Anglo-Saxon scribe, put an Xmas instead of Christmas. This this is the first time that we have it. So, boom, between Constantine and this Anglo-Saxon scribe, this hero, this symbol that represents Christ, and there are others, and they're not ungodly. The fish, the ichthos, is not ungodly. The ichthos literally means Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Savior. Each one of the words in the Greek word fish, ichthos, represents one of those words in that line. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So there's nothing ungodly about this. This is not the argument that we want to have. But that's easy. What about the other stuff? What about the really pagan stuff? Should we be celebrating things that we know do not come from the Bible? They did not come from the Christian history of the church. They came from pagan history. This is tricky because virtually every church historian, godly writers, are going to tell you that these things have their origins in pagan ideas and pagan images. The ringing of bells, for example, had its origin in early pagan winter celebrations where bells were rung to ward off the devil and evil spirits. The lighting of candles also harkened back to pagan days, where the lighting of candles was to drive away the forces of cold and darkness. And then there's maybe even the biggest problem of all, the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, December 25th to us is obviously Christmas, but it used to be the winter solstice. The calendars have changed. So now this winter solstice is the 21st, but it used to be the 25th. In Rome, in ancient pagan Rome, it was the day that the sun, S-U-N, not the sun, S-O-N, was worshipped for his birthday. It was the birthday of the sun. It was the Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, the actual birthday of the sun. Sonny, thank you for the sunshine. That guy, right? On the Roman calendar, this happened on December 21st. The ancient Romans observed a winter festival, too. Check this out. A winter festival that went from December 17th to the 21st. Remember, the 21st was the winter solstice. And how did they celebrate this? Well, they gave each other gifts. They gave one another gifts during this time. Oh, my goodness, this is really getting pagan. Now, it's been argued that the church itself saw this and said, we're going to steal this away from the devil, and we're going to put the worship of Jesus on that day instead. There are no serious biblical scholars who believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. There is nothing at all that would suggest that. The time of year even wouldn't suggest that. But there are some who say, well, what the church did was the church saw that the enemy was celebrating the birth of the S-U-N, and they decided to celebrate the birth of the S-O-N on that day so that the pagans could kind of begin worshiping, and over time they would be worshiping the right thing. We don't know a lot about these things, but we do know one thing. The Bible doesn't tell us to keep Christmas. The Bible doesn't tell us to put up Christmas trees. The Bible doesn't tell us to ring bells. Doesn't tell us to light candles. The Bible doesn't tell us to do any of those things. Give each other gifts. These things are so fundamental to our traditions about Christmas. And yet we know where they come from. They don't come from the scriptures. You have a Bible. You've never seen any of that stuff in your Bible. So the argument of those who are standing for the Lord in their way of thinking say, no. We shouldn't be doing this. This is pagan. This is wrong. And we shouldn't be doing the things that are of the world in order to worship the Lord. So what do we say to this? The great Augustine, by the way, and we're talking about the 6th century, 500s, maybe late 5th century, 400s. He certainly believed in observing Christmas. And you know what he said? I thought this was so cool. I read a lot of Christmas sermons from the church fathers during this Advent. He said, it's very appropriate that we remember the coming of Jesus into the earth on the winter solstice. Remember, he's still at that time when it was the 25th was the solstice. He said, because that's the shortest day of the year and the darkest day of the year. And Jesus comes into the world on that day, and every day from that day on gets brighter. Well, that's pretty good. That's why he's Augustine and we're not. But this idea of giving gifts to one another, there's another tradition that came up. You know what the Yule goat is? Have you heard of the Yule goat? This one really gets my Yule. I'm sorry, that was even beneath me. I apologize. You didn't deserve that. You deserve better. Okay. But this is a pagan tradition throughout Europe called the Yule goat. And there's a false deity, Devak, who was represented by a white goat who would demand offerings in the form of presents. So here's another thing with giving presents, right, in this pagan tradition. You can buy this one, by the way, from Amazon.com. It's 28 inches high, and it's $169. I got it for $150. No, I'm only kidding. Another tradition, now watch this, and around this Yule goat thing, another tradition involved young men walking around, watch this now, walking around in costumes, going from house to house singing songs. Well, there's your caroling tradition. There's your gift-giving tradition. It's all pagan. Will you get right with God, people who celebrate Christmas? This group of carolers usually involved the Yule goat, someone dressed up as the Yule goat, a rowdy and sometimes scary creature who would demand to be given gifts. And as I said, there are your gift-giving traditions and there are your caroling traditions. And also, those who feel that we should not celebrate Christmas will often point to the fact that the early church did not celebrate Christmas or keep Christmas. Origen, one of the early church fathers, said in the year 245 that the idea of the idea of observing the birth of Christ as though he were the King Pharaoh is flat out sinful. That's interesting. Furthermore, we know that the early church didn't like the idea of bells and candles because they felt that they somehow spoke to the pagan traditions of their time. So there's usually three reasons given why we shouldn't observe Christmas. Number one, it's a big fat lie. Jesus was not born on December 25th, and for us to say that Jesus was born on December 25th is a big fat lie, and the devil is the father of lies, not Jesus, right? Number two, they point to passages where God commanded Israel not to borrow practices from the heathen to worship him. So they bring you to places like Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Jeremiah 10 and places like that. And the third objection that they raise is that these pagan traditions become substitutes for the days that God has truly set aside as holy. Let me just take a moment to answer these and make my point this morning. First of all, to the first point, we don't say that Jesus was born on December 25th. We're only telling a lie if we say that he was actually born on that day. What are we saying? We're saying that on December 25th, we mark the day that Jesus Christ came into the world. And that is not a lie, friends. That's the truth. Jesus came into the world, and we remember it on this day. Number two, as to God communicating to Israel not to borrow practices from the heathen to worship him, those commandments were given to Israel, and watch this now, in the context of actual pagan worship that was happening at that time. There is nobody on the face of this planet that knows anything about these traditions anymore, these early Roman traditions, the Invictus, the sun being born. So while at that time it was something that was very relevant to people, I don't want you to mix this up, ancient Israel, borrow things from the pagans. These things are not practiced today, the idea of the sun being born and this type of thing. The other thing is we're not Israel. These things were given to Israel to separate Israel as a specific nation among the other nations of the world. I think that's miscontextualizing what we're talking about here. We're talking about the idea that we are remembering the fact of Jesus' birth, and we're doing it in such a way that honors the Lord. Furthermore, I'm going to say this about this second point. God knows our heart. Now, that may sound like a trite thing to say, but that's what Paul said. To the pure, he said, all things are pure. If I go by some decoration that I see on the side of the road, and some Satanist put that thing up because he wanted to honor Satan, and I look at it and I glorify the Lord my God, God knows my heart. God knows what I'm doing with it. It may have been put up there for wickedness, but I'm glorifying God with it. Why? Because God knows the heart of those who are pure in their hearts. And so I think that's an important point. When I think about Christmas and when you think about Christmas, are you thinking about the Yule goat? No, that is so far from our thinking. It's ridiculous. In every way, the Christmas traditions that we celebrate as believers are Christian celebrations. We are honoring Christ. I am. Are you? When you think about the gifts that are given, what do you tell your children? Why do we give one another gifts? Because the you-goat will come and sing songs at your door, of course. No, why do we give gifts to one another? Because we know that God the Father gave the greatest gift that the world could ever receive on the day that we mark as Christmas, the day that we mark the coming of Jesus into the world. And to the third thing, by the way, this idea that by having these days, it obfuscates the true holy days that God has set as holy. My question is, what days are you talking about? I mean, the holiest of all holy days, the people in the Ten Commandments had to observe the Sabbath. You could be stoned for not keeping the Sabbath. Paul says that believers, if you want to keep it, keep it. If you don't want to keep it, don't keep it. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 14. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you come to me, Bob, and you say, I observe the Sabbath. My conviction is I observe the Sabbath and I do it the way that the Lord tells us to do it in the Old Testament. I say, brother, if that is the conviction the Lord's given you, then you do that because you're doing it as unto the Lord. But if somebody else says, no, to me, every day is a Sabbath. I am resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. Then beautiful, because you're doing that as unto the Lord. You know what Paul is saying? Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 2 that should put a period at the end of the question. Remove the question mark, put a period. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, that ceremonial food and drink, things that the Jews were allowed to drink and allowed to eat, or with regard to a festival, keeping a festival or a new moon festival or a Sabbath, because these are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we have freedom. People wonder, how come we don't keep a Sabbath? You want to keep a Sabbath? If that's your conviction, you should keep a Sabbath. If you want to keep it as a special day, you should keep it as a special day. But if you say every day I rest in the Lord, every day is my rest in the Lord, my Sabbath, then that's just as legitimate in the New Testament. So to the third opposition to having a day that we set aside for Christmas, that it would take away from other days that the Lord, what days are we talking about? I don't even understand the question. So is Christmas a pagan holiday? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that there are things that we have stolen from the devil, to be honest with you, in order to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, and now watch this, I think Christmas should be enthusiastically embraced by all Christians. Why? Because it's the perfect opportunity for us to tell the truth. And the impossible can happen when Christians tell the truth. Let's take a moment now. Breaking away from this history and these traditions and this paganism and all this stuff. And let's think about what Jesus really did when he came the first time. I want to point out three things. And then I want to tell you why I believe that Christmas is such a blessing for us. Such an opportunity for us. First of all, Jesus brought light into the dark world. Now, we've heard this before. But I want you to think about this. Light is such an essential resource. We often take it for granted until it's gone. Daylight savings. A lot of us struggle with waking up in the morning and it's dark. And you got to get up and you got to go to work. There's no light. And you go to work and then you go to work and you come out of work and it's dark again. Right? And you're like, if I wanted this kind of thing, I'd have moved to Alaska. I want light. Light is such an important and essential resource. When God wanted to judge the nation of Israel, what was one of the plagues that he brought? The plague of darkness, right? God promised the children of Israel that they would grope around at noonday as the blind grope around in darkness, Deuteronomy 28, 29. So when the light of the sun is gone, the light of the sun, we really, really miss it. Gloom, depression set in. There are folks who really deal with certain times of the year. They deal with depression that comes because of the changes in the light and the dark. Without light, it's difficult to chart a clear path forward. Remember the last time you lost power at your house? Remember fumbling around trying to find where did I leave the flashlight? Spiritually speaking, before Jesus came, the entire world was fumbling around for a spiritual flashlight. It was in the darkness. The world had no picture of God's mercy, no picture of God's love, his goodness, nothing that they could visualize, nothing that they could see. Its inhabitants were lost, and they had no clear picture of how their relationship with God that had been broken by sin was finally going to be restored. Before Jesus arrived, sin had the entire world in a chokehold. Oh, sure, there had been philosophers who would come and talk to us about ethics and goodness and all, but none of them could bring the light. Jesus brought the light. And so John, 90 years, or I should say 60 years after walking with Jesus, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, you know, finally begins to write his gospel. And what's the first thing that he says? In the beginning was the Word. That's the when of the Word. He was in the beginning that was not a beginning. Before anything was, the Word was. And the Word was with God. That's the word, the where of the Word. Where was the Word? He was with God. And the Word was God. That's the who of the Word. This Word is very God himself. And he was in the beginning with God. Again, the when of the Word. And all things were made through him. And without him, not anything made was made. This is a picture of the Word as the very creator. In him was life. Now watch this. This eternal life, this exuberant and forever life was in Jesus. In him was life, and the life that was in Jesus, was the light of men. And the light shines in dark. The light shines. The light didn't shone. The light doesn't shone in darkness. It's not past tense. It's shining right now. And this is what the Greek tenses tell us, that the light keeps on shining and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light came into the world when Jesus came into the world. Now we know that, but those that don't know Jesus are still lying in darkness. And believers need every possible opportunity and want to take advantage of every opportunity to tell those who are in darkness about the light who came into the world. Well, friends, there's one time of year, maybe two, but really one. This holiday that's been so greatly secularized, where people whose hearts are closed all throughout the year, there's maybe just a little crack in there where you can come and you can proclaim the coming of the light. That's a gift. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share who Jesus is and what he accomplished when he came. As I said, shine here is a present active indicative. It means to keep on producing light. This life that was in Jesus is the light of the world. It became the light of men all throughout the world. People who were in darkness now can see. How? Through the revelation of God's word to us and through us as believers as we share this good news. So John says in another place, this is the message that I've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. God is light. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And that light came into the world on the day that Jesus came into the world. Not on December 25th, but the day that we mark on December 25th. You see why this is so amazing? You see why Christmas is such a wonderful gift? Because it marks the coming of the light into the world to illuminate the darkness, and it celebrates the very light of God breaking into the darkness. And it would never, ever be the same again. The second reason, the second thing that Jesus did when he came is he reached. He reached. But not just that. He reached for everyone. This is the unexpected part of the story, that he cared about people that nobody cared about, that he listened to people that nobody listened to, that he stopped to talk to people that everybody else walked by. It's not just that he reached, it's that he reached for everyone, particularly the forgotten and the poor. We all know the story well. Jesus doesn't enter the world onto the floor of a king's palace, but in the humblest of all places. He's born into a very poor family. We know this. His mother was a young girl, possibly as young as 12 years old. And her reputation was already sullied by these rumors that she'd become pregnant before marriage. Jesus' first years would be spent on the run. We learn from the scriptures that he wasn't particularly handsome. This is how he comes into the world. He grew up in a town that had a poor reputation. When Philip finds Nathanael and he tells him, "We found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," Nathanael replies, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" To which Philip says, "Come and see. Come and see." The truth is, the Father sent Jesus to the broken, to the lowly, to the least of these. He went to the ones whom no one cared about in order to demonstrate the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of the love of God. It was deep enough, it was high enough, it was wide enough. It would find you wherever you are. He doesn't just preach to the leper, he touches the leper. His heart breaks for the widow of Nain, who's just lost her only son, and for Jairus, who's just lost his daughter, and his heart breaks for them, and he returns their children to them alive in both cases. He takes time with those that nobody has time for. He notices those that nobody notices. It's the sick that need a doctor, he tells the Pharisees, who protest his condescension to men of low estate. The birth of Jesus reminds us that the Father cares for the least and the poorest among us. The manner of Jesus, the way he came, the manner of Jesus' arrival reminds us that neither our bank balance, nor our celebrity, nor our social status, how many people like us on Facebook or YouTube or FaceTube or YouBook, matters one bit to God. What matters to God is what is within our hearts. He welcomes the poor and the needy, and he welcomes even the rich and the self-sufficient as long as they're willing to admit their need. He reminds all of our spiritual poverty. So another thing that Jesus did when he came was to remind us that he's reaching for everyone. And that's a good thing. You know why? Because there are everyone's all around us. And God wants to reach them. And how do you think he wants to do that? How do you think he wants to do it? Through us. You say, I'm a little shy. Preaching the gospel is so difficult. Invite someone to church next week. I'll preach the gospel. You do your part and get people here to hear the gospel. Tell them we're going to have children singing. We're going to have just a Christmas celebration. We're going to have a short message, shorter than usual, 45 minutes, maybe half an hour, something like that. Shorter. Okay. But we'll have a shorter message. But what is the idea? The idea is if you bring them here, the Lord is reaching for people all around us. Do whatever you have to do, whatever you can do to get them to hear the gospel. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's why he came to the poorest of the poor. That's why he wasn't born in a palace. Magi came looking for Jesus. They went to a palace, went to talk to Herod. That's not where Jesus was. No. Christmas celebrates the message that God's love is wide enough and high enough and deep enough. And it's there for everyone. It's so big. It's so wide. It's so deep that it'll cover even my sins and yours. And therefore, trusting in Jesus means that we've been welcomed into a brand new family. And if we receive at Christmas time the gift of being welcomed into this new family, we'll never know what it's like to be an outcast again. We are all part of God's royal family. You are my brother, you are my sister, and none of these other things matter. Okay, so there's two down, one more to go. Just thinking about what Jesus did when he came the first time. The final thing I want to mention this morning is that Jesus, in his first coming, and watch this carefully now, he preached the gospel. Both sides of it. He preached the gospel. Both sides of it. When Jesus came, the good news of God's saving love was set into motion. And that good news met with faith will give a sinner a brand new life. If you're here and you're born again and saved, you heard the good news that Jesus died for you, you're a sinner and you needed a Savior. You came to terms with the fact that his name is Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you said, yes. I need a Savior. I believe, Jesus, that when you were on the cross, you died for me. That good news was set into motion when Jesus came. The first message that Jesus ever preached after being tempted in the wilderness by the devil in Luke chapter 4, the first message he preached, he went back to his hometown in Nazareth. He stands behind the pulpit. He's given the scriptures to read. He finds the place, finds it. And he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." I believe that's the poor in spirit, those who are in spiritual poverty. "And he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Hey, slaves! Want to be free? I'm here to make you free. I'm the new Moses, leading you in the very final spiritual exodus. From slavery to freedom. "Sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said something that shocked them. He said, "Today these things have been fulfilled in your hearing," which is what made them escort him to the nearest cliff and try to throw him off. Right? Later in the same chapter, Jesus told his followers, I must divine inevitability. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus came to preach the good news, the gospel, but he came to preach both sides of it. So let's be clear about preaching both sides of the gospel. Preaching both sides of the gospel means that he preaches about what it does for those who embrace that good news by faith, but also what it means for those who do not. That's the side of it that gets lost a little bit today in our political correctness, where we don't want to say anything that sounds negative, right? He came to proclaim both sides. We've already talked about the glorious side of it. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to remove the guilt of sin so that through his death we might live again. He's our Savior who rescues us and gives us a brand new life that no thing or no one can ever take away from us. Not only does he give us forever life, but he gives us the opportunity of an exuberant life. Right now, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10b. He gives us all of these things. That's the glorious side of it. We love that. This is what the gospel does if received by faith. For people who receive it. But the glorious side of the gospel isn't the only side of the gospel. There's a tragic side to the gospel as well. Because make no mistake about it, the gospel means judgment for those who refuse the offer of a merciful Savior. It is a terrible thing. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The wrath of God continues. This is the way that the book of Romans begins, with people under wrath, with absolutely no way out. And then Jesus, the light bursts into the darkness. He reaches not only for the highfalutin, but for everybody. And he comes and he preaches both sides of the gospel. So, listen to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Every word true. We believe that, right? John chapter 9 and verse 39. We'll get to this in our study of John in about 6 or 7 years. John chapter 9, verse 39 to 41, for judgment. You hear this? You hear this? For judgment I came into this world. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and so that those who do see may become blind. The Pharisees heard this, and they said, "Are we blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now, because you say we see, your guilt remains." The glorious side of the gospel is that those who do not see may see. I once was blind, but now I see. The tragic side of the gospel is that those who see, or at least think they do, may become blind. Coming to Jesus means acknowledging our blindness so that he can give us true sight. Light. Isn't it amazing that what characterizes blindness? The inability to see light. The light comes into the world, and when he shines into our soul, the life that is in Jesus becomes the light of the world. Yeah. Coming to Jesus means acknowledging this blindness. And so Jesus comes and gives us our sight. He could not have been more clear about this. Now watch this. This is another verse. You just don't hear it preached much today. Search for it. Here's what he said in John chapter 8. We'll get there in 3 years. I told you, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus preaching the tragic side of the gospel. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am him, I am he, you will die in your sins. I told you that you would die in your sins, because unless you believe that I am he, unless you come to the one who has come to you on this day that we mark as Christmas, you will die in your sins. Jesus came into the world and he preached the gospel, but he preached both sides of the gospel. He could not have made this more clear. Bless you. This is the tragic side of the gospel. And as I said, he preached both. Now, taking these three things into our heart, circling for a landing here. All we have is about another hour and a movie. Now, we do have a movie, but not another hour. Okay. Now, taking these three things into our hearts. That Jesus' birth brought the light into the world, that Jesus' birth showed that the Father is reaching for everyone, and that Jesus proclaimed both sides of the gospel. Let me tell you why I believe that every believer should enthusiastically embrace Christmas and the Christmas season. And here it is. Christmas gives believers a rare platform, and a platform that's becoming more and more rare every year. A rare platform upon which to tell the truth about Jesus. It gives us an opportunity that is often closed to us. When hearts are somehow opened, even though it's unexplainable, the Lord gives us a little crack and we are actually able to tell the truth about Jesus. And when we tell the truth, folks, this is a season of impossible things. When we tell the truth, impossible things can happen. For believers, now watch this. For believers, time spent with our family and friends and even co-workers during this time are more than just fun times. They are, watch for this, missionary times. These are opportunities. We're on the mission field. We are on the mission field. Where are we going? We're going to Nana's. Where are we going? We're going to Uncle Fred's. Where are we going? We're going. Everywhere we go, we understand that the very reason we're gathered together is supposed to be about the birth of Jesus. Now listen, I'm not going to lie to you. Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, he brought the light into the world. And when Jesus was born, he reached for everyone. And when Jesus was born, he preached both sides of the gospel. And so here I go. I'm going into my, I told Mary just this week, we've got these two neighbors. I said, I want to get them something nice, buy something that's got cookies in it or something and go over. We want to make more inroads. The days are so short, folks. We want to do everything that we can to try to reach the lost. There's lots of ways we can do it. Lifestyle evangelism, just people that you meet every day looking for opportunities to share something. You see somebody going through something, a difficult time, and you say, would you mind if I could I pray for you? I'm going to tell you what I do when I'm going through a difficult time. I pray, would you mind if I prayed for you? And all of a sudden they're like, what? Pray for me? Who does that? We are proclaiming an ancient faith and an ancient God. The gospel hasn't changed, and there are two sides of it. So, as believers, when we spend time with our friends and our family, when we see these decorations at the place where we work or at the place where we go to school or whatever, we're reminded of the fact that we're on the mission field. We're on the mission field. These are not just times of fun. They're times of mission. Now, we could all recite, I'm sure, we could all recite John 3:16 in our sleep. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Amen. Right? Does it still break your heart, though? How about this? How about John, 1 John 4:9? In this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his own only Son into the world that we might live through him. I'm alive because God sent his Son into the world because he loved me. Does that underwhelm you? Does that leave you cold? I certainly hope not. God needs each one in this room to bring this glorious gospel to everybody that we meet during this time of year. The angel declared to the shepherds on Christmas Day, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And that is our target audience for the gospel, all the people. At most times of the year, there are doors that are closed, but at this time, they're somehow miraculously opened. For who? Enter you. Enter us. The luminaries, the lights of the world. Jesus called us lights of the world. We go everywhere that we go, and we bring the gospel with us. God's missionaries who go about telling the truth about God and expecting impossible things to happen because of it. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: the whole business of the whole church is to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. That's our mission. It's easy. The whole business of the whole church is to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, let me just tell you a little story. I'm going to show it to you because there's just this little video. It's not long, right? But I just want to show you this. I'll make a final comment and we're all going to be done, because impossible things can happen when we tell the truth.
A long time ago in China, there was a boy named Ping who loved flowers. Anything he planted burst into bloom. Up came flowers, bushes, and even big fruit trees, as if by magic. Everyone in the kingdom loved flowers too. They planted them everywhere, and the air smelled like perfume. The emperor loved birds and animals and flowers most of all, and he tended his own garden every day. But the emperor was very old. He needed to choose a successor to be on the throne. Who would his successor be, and how would the emperor choose? Because the emperor loved flowers so much, he decided to let the flowers choose. The next day, a proclamation was issued. All the children in the land were to come to the palace. There they would be given a special flower seed by the emperor. "Whoever can show me their best in a year's time," he said, "will succeed me to the throne." This news created great excitement throughout the land. Children from all over the country swarmed to the palace to get their flower seed. All the parents wanted their children to be chosen emperor, and all of the children hoped that they would be chosen too. When Ping received his seed from the emperor, he was the happiest child of all. He was sure he could grow the most beautiful flower. Ping filled a flower cup with rich soil. He planted the seed in it very carefully. He watered it every day. He couldn't wait to see it sprout, grow, and blossom into a beautiful flower. Day after day passed, but nothing grew in his pot. Ping was very worried. He put new soil into a bigger pot. Then he transferred the seed into the rich black soil. Another 2 months he waited. Still nothing happened. By and by, the whole year passed. Spring came and all of the children put on their best clothes to greet the emperor. They rushed to the palace with their beautiful flowers, eagerly hoping to be chosen. Ping was ashamed of his empty pot. He thought the other children would laugh at him because, for once, he couldn't get a flower to grow. His clever friend ran by, holding a great big plant. "Ping," he said. "You're not really going to go to the emperor with an empty pot, are you? Couldn't you grow a great big flower like mine?"
I've grown lots of flowers like yours," said Ping. "It's just the seed won't grow."
Ping's father overheard this and said, "Son, you did your best, and your best is good enough to present to the emperor." Holding the empty pot in his hands, Ping went straight away to the palace. The emperor was looking at the flowers slowly, one by one. How beautiful all the flowers were! But the emperor was frowning and did not say a word. Finally, he came to Ping. Ping hung his head in shame, expecting to be punished. The emperor asked him, "Why did you bring an empty pot?" Ping started to cry and replied,
I planted a seed that you gave me, and I watered it every day, but it didn't sprout. I put it in a better pot with better soil, but still it didn't sprout. I tended it all year long, but nothing grew. So today, I have to bring an empty pot without a flower, and it's the best I could do."
When the emperor heard these words, a smile slowly spread over his face, and he put his arm around Ping. Then he exclaimed to one and all, "I have found him! I have found the one person worthy of being emperor. Where you all got your seeds from, I don't know, for the seeds I gave you had all been cooked. And when they're cooked, it is impossible for anything to grow. I admire Ping's great courage to appear before me with an empty truth. And now I will reward him with my entire kingdom and make him emperor of all the land."
Amazing thing happens when you just tell the truth. Now, Ping's little story over here, everyone had lied. They had found their own seeds. They had grown all their own stuff, but they had lied. The point that I want to make this morning is that when we simply go with nothing but the truth, God can do amazing things. I'm going to leave you with this. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 14. There had been a time of judgment against Israel. And there had been a time their disobedience had taken away his favor. And yet now God was about to turn things around. And this is what it says. He was decreeing a time of blessing. But this is remarkable because watch what God says in this little passage. Beginning with verse 14. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, as I proposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." God says, "I'm bringing blessing." But then listen to what he says. "These are the things that you shall do." The Hebrew says you must do. That's the way the Berean Standard Translation has it. Here's what he says. Here are the things you must do. Number one, speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Why? Because the devil is the father of lies. And Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Number two, render in your gates judgments that are true and which make for peace. That is justice. God demands truth and God demands justice. Number three, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. This is mercy. We talked about this recently that was embodied in Christ in that story of the woman who was accused of adultery. And number four, love no false oath, honesty. So we have truth, justice, mercy, and honesty. And of all of these things, these four things that he tells Israel, you must do. Number one is tell the truth. Tell the truth. And what I love about Christmas is that it's an opportunity for us to go to our family, an opportunity for us to go to our neighbors, an opportunity for us to go to people that we work with, the people who are that we go to school with, and just tell the truth about Jesus and let him do the rest. So maybe you have a friend, maybe you have someone in your family that you, maybe 1,000 times you've tried to talk to them about Jesus. But you could pick up the phone sometime this week and say, why don't you come to church with me next week? Who knows if this might be the day that the Lord might take blind eyes and allow them to see, and the light might burst into their hearts. Amen? At most times of the year, the doors for conversations about Jesus are closed, but at Christmas time, they're miraculously opened. And my prayer is that we would all have the courage to walk through every door that the Lord opens for us this season. Amen? And with the eyes of faith, be looking for those doors. It goes quickly. It'll be January again, cold months and closed hearts. So take advantage of this time. I don't know if you find that compelling, but this is why I love Christmas. And this is why I think every believer should embrace Christmas with all of their hearts. It's an opportunity, like few others that we have throughout the year, to be missionary. Father, thank you for your word now. Thank you for these things that we've looked at today. Thank you for Jesus bringing the light into the world. Thank you, Father, that he came and he reached for all of us, even for me. Thank you, Father, that he preached the gospel. And Father, it's a terrible thing to think about that other side of the gospel, those who reject the mercy that is in Jesus. So we pray, Lord, as we go from this place, those of us who know you, that you would put a people upon our hearts, Father, that we would think with a missionary heart, that you would put people upon our hearts that we can bring the good news to any way that we can, whether it's sharing it ourselves over a cup of coffee, whether it's inviting them to come to church, whatever it might be. Through some present that we give that somehow communicates the gospel. Lord, you are a creative God. Give your people creativity at this time of year. But help us to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a day that you can have a spiritual birthday. The Bible is clear that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God is holy, he can't look upon sin at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But the good news is that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for your sins, to die for the things that separate you from the Father. And if you're here this morning and you feel like the Lord has been moving upon your heart is strangely warmed, however you want to put it, but you finally understand that Jesus died for your sins, I want to lead you in a short prayer, and you can pray this in your heart along with me. And while the prayer itself won't save you, there's nothing magical about the words, the faith that leads you to pray the prayer will. Because we're saved by our faith, by believing in what Jesus did for us. You can pray something like this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed many times. But this morning I see Jesus. I see him on the cross, dying in my place. I believe that Jesus carried my sins upon the cross. Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. Come into my life. I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead. Jesus, I'm believing in you this morning. Come into my life and make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, let me live a life that's pleasing to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.